And Ms. Chelsea, thank you for what you do. Isaiah chapter 11. John Vattis, good to have you back. Would you pray for us?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for another day to be here, Father, to hear your word. Father, we just pray that our hearts will be open and available to listen to what you have for us, Lord. Teach us what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, the Jews have a word, l'chaim, life. I hope most of you are here because this is life.
Amen.
It's a good life.
Amen.
Just is.
Yes, sir.
Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now turn with me real quick. We're going to come back there, but turn with me real quick, if you would, to Revelation 22. Look at that rod and that stem. Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, pretty clear who said it. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. He's the root of David because he created David. He created Jesse. He created Adam. He's the offspring of David because he was born out of David's line. Okay? So back to Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. You know, it talks about 1 Corinthians 3. We're not going to turn there, but it talks about the judgment seat of Christ is really being dealt with. And it just said that God will judge gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. To see, no other foundation can any man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. But when a man build upon that foundation, he's judged for that. So when Kyle Beale stands before the judgment seat of Christ, he can build big buildings, build big congregations. But the first thing the Lord's going to ask, on that foundation of Jesus Christ is laid, did you lay gold first? What is that? Deity. Gold stands for deity all through the Bible. When you go in the tabernacle and everything else, for example, that tabernacle that was built, what's it look like from the outside? Goat skins. So if you're coming out of the desert and you're, you know, a Bedouin, look, what are all them Jews doing around there with that nasty old tent? But if you stepped inside that tent, everything's made of gold. That's Jesus Christ, who there's no form nor comeliness that when we saw him, we should desire him. He had nothing like that. But what was the inside? Deity. Okay? So gold. It's the absolute first thing and most important thing that can be taught to people with salvation is that Jesus Christ is the God of Israel.
Amen.
He is the creator. Okay? He's the maker of the ends of the earth. Okay? That's who he is. Gold. It's who we're dealing with. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, there, small s spirit. Okay? Why? Well, go back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 3. And the Lord, you notice that Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In your King James Bible, that stands for Jehovah. Whenever they saw the word Jehovah, they would make the name, whether it be G-O-D or L-O-R-D, they always made it all capitals. When it was Adonai or another name for God, then it would be small. G, small O, small D, or capital L, small O, small R, small D. So we're dealing with Jehovah God here. And the Lord said, my spirit. Notice that's a small s. Now, there's a lot of people upset with that. All the new Bibles make that a capital S. That's a mistake. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord. We're looking at Jesus there. Jesus is the Lord. Whenever Jesus' spirit is talked about in the Gospels, it's always a small f. And he groaned in his spirit. He perceived in his spirit. He rejoiced in his spirit. Small s every time. Because Jesus had his own spirit within the Godhead. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's his own spirit. Okay? Therefore, the King James translators made that a small s there. My spirit shall not always strive with men. You know what he was doing in the gospel? You know what his spirit was doing? Striving with men. He's striving with some of you today. Okay? Striving. But it's one of the unique things to a King James Bible, amongst all Bibles in all languages, is they actually use those capitalizations to distinguish even within the Godhead what's being spoken of. Okay? So that small s spirit there. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Capital S or small s? Small s. That's the same spirit you see there. My spirit shall not always strive with man. That's the spirit he gave back to the Father. Okay? So back to Isaiah chapter 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This man, this ruddy Jew that you saw standing there. This man who's walking with carpenter's implements. This man walking down the road with his disciples. That eternal spirit of Jehovah God rested upon that man because that's who he is. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, Scofield Reference Bible tries to make seven spirits here. There's only four spirits here. In other words, they took wisdom and understanding, made it two different spirits. Power and might, they make it two different spirits. But it's not. It's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. There are six compound spirits in your Bible, if you'll go study it somewhere, that are deity. Okay? And it's just, again, part of what makes up Jesus Christ. Part of how he revealed himself to man. But part of him, when he's out there, is that the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. You know, it's good to have wisdom. It's good to have understanding. They're two different things. Okay? I've known men who have understanding but didn't have the wisdom of when to talk about it. Okay? I've known men with wisdom, but they didn't understand certain things. Okay? I'd like to think I have some wisdom, but I don't understand everything. All right? Why I'm married, you know. Explains things to me. It was Red Skeleton that said, every man makes mistakes, but married men find out about them quicker. But, by the way, sometime go on YouTube, some of you younger people, look up Red Skeleton. And you'll hear hours and hours that'll make you laugh so hard and never a dirty word. Never an allusion to sex. And you will just laugh till your belly hurts, all right? And just clean, good humor. Except when he talked about wives. But clean humor, but it wasn't good. You never say that. All right, but here's the thing. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. God gave Jesus, as Jesus Christ walked on this earth, not only did he have wisdom, but he had understanding. People talked to him, he understood. For those of you ever listen to those old Lester Olof songs, God understands your heartache. Mm-hmm. He understands it. Okay? So Jesus Christ is. When that widow of Nain, she's walking there, and they're bearing her son, and he's dead. It's her only son. He understood. You can imagine his mother in that position. He walked over and healed that boy, raised him from the dead, gave him back to his mother. He understood. Okay? You say, well, why isn't he doing something for me? Because he understands. Because he has wisdom. I have many prayers that I'm so thankful he never answered.
Right.
So thankful. Had God answered my prayers, I would never become the pastor here. God had answered my prayers. Okay? Jerry remembers when there was a church in Michigan. We were working with, and I prayed. I really thought the Lord would give me that church. And they called me back 10 years later, and they were very sorry. They told Tim McVeigh, they said, God gave us a chance with John Asquith, and we turned it down to the destruction of our church. And again, I preached there. The Spirit of God was greatly upon it. There was great power. People, I just couldn't believe it. People coming up begging me to be the pastor and such. But they wanted to have one more talk with me. And certain things I said they didn't like. And I went back and I highlighted those things. And I was lucky to get out of town with my life. But, if I'm going to be dragged out of the state of New York, I want to know that it's the right thing. Okay? They had $5 million in the bank. They had this beautiful parsonage with a swimming pool in the backyard. And all I had to do was go in there and not highlight those things in that second time. But I wanted to know for sure that this is what God wanted. The man called me, who was a CEO of a national corporation, been one of the deacons, and he says, "Is there any way we could get you to change your mind?" And I told him, I said, "You're like an old girlfriend who called me now and want me to change my mind. I'm married and I can't talk to you." That's all there is to it. All right. Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. One of the names he has is counselor. Okay? Counselor. I'm not against counseling people. I counsel a lot of people. But I love it more when you can find counsel in Christ Jesus. Now, there's times I need to talk to people. I was talking to somebody this week. Sometimes the best counsel is just some ears that'll listen to you. We've got people in this church with problems that there's nobody in here can solve. Okay, there's nobody here can solve those problems. But it wouldn't be nice if somebody who loved you just listened.
Yeah. Amen.
Do you realize that some of you have that ability? You could be that for that person.
Yes.
They could just come and talk to you.
Yeah.
And you just listen to them. Okay? You have that ability, but they don't trust you. Mm-hmm. Okay? Why don't they trust you? You and God have to figure that out, why they don't trust you. Okay? Why don't they trust me? You say, "Who are you talking about?" I don't know. You figure it out. Okay? Ask the Lord, "Would you make me trustworthy so that people could come and they could talk to me?" Okay? And that you could just listen to them. And sometimes the Apostle Paul said, "Weep with them that weep." Okay? "Rejoice with them that rejoice." And sometimes if you just tell your story and somebody else is brokenhearted over your story, it's one of the greatest gifts that you can ever give, is just to be brokenhearted over that person's story. It's so awful. Okay? Yet there's not much you can do for them. One of the analogies I've used, and some of you older people remember baby Jessica that fell in a well 20-some years ago. Mm-hmm. 4-year-old little girl in California, and she slipped in a hole, and it turned out it was an old well. And she went down about 30 feet, sliding down in that thing, and she's down there. But every time they get close, more dirt falls in on her. And there she is, she's your 4-year-old girl, and they can't do anything to get her out of there. So they put microphones down, they're putting food down there. Meanwhile, they're building a shaft next to it. And her mama talking to her, she'd understand why mommy can't come down here and get me. Okay? She doesn't understand it. Why can't mommy come down? Why can't daddy pull me out of here? And I'll never forget the day when they said the shaft got down there. They pulled that hole, pulled baby Jessica out. It was just a happy day in America. Okay? But I had people in here, your baby Jessica. You're in a hole and no one else is in that hole with you. And sometimes when you talk to me, I realize I can't get to where I've never been where you are. All I can do is just listen to you. And it's the only gift that I can give you is to listen to you. And let you know that I love you and I care for you. This hurts. Okay? Ask God to make you a person of counsel. And of might. Well, what might do you need? Maybe the might in prayer. Mm-hmm. Okay? Jesus Christ, counsel and might. Something that we rested upon him. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You know, knowledge is a wonderful thing, and there's two criticisms given of your Bible. Solomon said, "He that increaseth in knowledge increaseth in sorrow." Denies the more you look, the more it just hurts the stuff you see. Guys? The Apostle Paul said, "Knowledge puffeth up." you younger people that are learning your Bible. And I require of you excellence in Scripture. God requires of you excellence in Scripture. I loved what Kyle had to say, how just God gave him a refreshing in what he studied. It's a wonderful thing when God does that, okay? But for everything God teaches you, he'll carry you through some things so that you don't become puffed up. The Apostle Paul said there was given unto him a minister of Satan, a messenger of Satan, because of the abundance of the revelation he was given. He was given so much revelation that God personally put a messenger of Satan. People say, well, I think it was a devil that followed him around, just plagued him everywhere he was. It was a messenger of Satan. Okay? People say, well, is it this physical thing that? Might have been physical things to go with it. But he was given a messenger of Satan, lest he be lifted up, this abundance of revelation that I got. But Jesus Christ had the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The more knowledge you get, you better have more fear of the Lord with that knowledge. The more you understand of what God does, of God's holiness and who he is. And any knowledge you get that doesn't come with the fear of the Lord will boomerang and hurt you. It'll puff you up. It'll bring you sorrow. You need knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 3. And it'll make him of quick understanding. What's that mean? Living understanding. Quick in your Bible means alive, all right? If you made Nestle's Quick back in King James time, you're drinking life, all right? All right. Well, that's what it meant. The only time we use that today is that skin underneath your fingernail. We call that the quick, all right? Because when you're cutting your fingernails and you get into it, you're like, that was alive, all right? It's the quick, all right? It'll make him a quick understanding. When Jesus Christ stood around people, the understanding that he had from them was based in the life of God, based in his own life. He understood those people. One of the things that he did was come onto this earth and lived among men. And had that understanding. He understood what it's like to be rejected by your relatives. He understood what it was like to have everybody thinking you're wrong. Okay? He understood that. It was a quick understanding. And in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You know, one of the hardest things to learn in Christianity is quit judging after the sight of your eyes. Quit judging after what your ears hear. Learn to judge by the Spirit of God. Learn to judge by quick understanding. Learn to judge by the Spirit of counsel and might. Learn to judge by these things, those things that made Jesus Christ different than any other man that ever walked, than what he saw. He saw them from within the vision of God. He saw them from within the vision of the Word of God. He saw them in the compassion of God. He saw them from that sense. He was meek. Moses was meek. They came up to him and railed on him. And he never defended himself. Korah would have been a lot better off if Moses had defended himself. Who's Korah? Musicians in the camp? Bill Randall used to say, you'll have problems from two places in your church, the musicians and the nursery. He said, they'll give you the most trouble. If anybody's had a larger church, that's where the trouble comes from, the musicians and the nursery. Bill Seeley recently had a musician. I don't want to come to church here anymore. And I told him that. I said, that's where you get your trouble from, all right? The musicians, they're the ones, and they get jealous of each other and everything else. The nursery, oh my goodness, I've seen more silliness out of that. I've seen husbands overthrown by it. I have. Stinking idiots, all right? Betty Lou knew that we used Pampers, but she put Huggies on my baby when she was there. She knew that we used Pampers. And then the husband's mad, tells the pastor, Betty Lou's picking on my baby. Shut up. Stinking idiot. You'd be amazed at things that people, Pastor Hain could sit, again, he could tell you stories for hours on end and never tell the same one twice, how dumb people can be and what they get mad at, all right? And sometimes you have to pat their back and burp them. Okay, they feel better. And then there's others of you, you know, and if I really love you and know you well, I'm going to give you a hard time. All right? Yeah. So make him a quick understand the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Okay? What he does in judging is going to be a righteousness. It's not going to be based on what you think, all right? It's going to be based on what righteousness is. With someone who's judging things spiritually, he's not judging physically, he's judging spiritually. He's seeing it spiritually. When they brought a woman to him caught in the very act of adultery, okay? Anybody here think they let her get dressed? How would you drag a woman then that's buck naked? You'd probably do it by the hair. Grab her by the hair, drag her through. They let the man go. That's a violation of Deuteronomy 22, but they let the man go, okay? You know, take off. Jesus Christ sat down there and knelt. I've heard a lot of different, Pastor Hain has one opinion, I have another opinion. God's probably got a totally different opinion than either one of us, all right? But I myself think he wrote Deuteronomy 22 down. That both a man and a woman shall come. Now, which one of you hasn't sinned? Which one of you haven't sinned? Okay? You're nailing her for adultery, and yet you just went and made yourself judges of the law and let the man go and brought her. Okay? He didn't judge her after the flesh. All right? He told her to go. Don't sin anymore. Take off. All right? That's really how a person ought to come to Jesus Christ, naked, hopeless, dragged there. Grace, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a glorious thing. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You know, he reproves with equity. When we have courts of equity, I was talking to a lady the other day who was very upset. Her husband won all these things in court against each other, and she's learned to be her own lawyer. And it's a hard case. I've never even met the woman. She lives in Idaho, but somehow or other she listens and, you know, reads the blog and things. And so I'm talking to her, and she's learned to do her own legal work and everything. I said, you have to realize you're in a court of equity. They're not going to give everything to one person. They're trying to make it equal. Mm-hmm. That's the court of equity tries to make things equal. Okay, that's what they do. Jesus Christ judged with equity. He looked at those poor and did what he could to make their life equal. That's a hard thing John Wesley had. You know, we talk about, boy, that was so good. He taught the poor to take baths and clean themselves and be responsible with money and all that kind of thing. I'm not that good at that. All right? I wish I could teach the poor to be responsible with money. But the thing is, he taught them to do that. But his harder job was teaching the noble and the middle class to sit with these people. Mm-hmm. Okay? That was a hard thing. It was difficult for him to do. But he did it. Teach with equity that they sit there. The great Methodist circuit rider, Peter Cartwright, he had a rule when he lived down south that when he preached, that slaves sat in the church just like their masters did. They had equal right to membership of the church, all right? Had equal right to all of that. He counted over 5,000 slaves that he knew had been personally manumitted because of his ministry. Why? Because it's real hard to go beat a man's back with a whip after you've been in church and weeping and crying and singing hymns with him, okay? He knew over 5,000 slaves under his ministry that had been freed. That's why he hated abolitionism. I said, what? Yeah, because it was all political. Once the abolitionists started, that spirit, the South wouldn't let men like him in anymore. Okay, and he lost that ability to do that. But Peter Cartwright worked on that idea that the slave was equal to the master in the house of God. Apostle Paul says that. He, with equity will he reprove the meek and the poor. With equity to make it. That's how Jesus Christ did it. If you're going to walk as a Christian, especially if you want to be someone to serve the Lord, you're going to have to learn to look at things and quit judging after how your eyes hear it. Quit judging how your ears hear it. Okay? Look at a person and ask yourself, has there ever been a person who's come in here didn't have any talent? Has there ever been a person who came in here didn't have some things, abilities other people didn't have? No. And you ask yourself, what if that person had Jesus Christ as their core? And those talents and those abilities were wholly yielded unto him. What if you ever get that vision for what it would be like? I was taught that early in the ministry. When you meet a person, have a vision for what it would be like with Jesus Christ in that person. Okay? And let me tell you, sometimes you see it quickly, sometimes it takes years and years to see it. Okay? But it's a wonderful thing when it happens. It's a wonderful thing. A person who ever gets that vision won't be content with little prayers anymore. Amen. They won't be content with little professions anymore. Okay? Verse 5, in righteousness. Well, out of the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, shall he slay the wicked. Okay? And again, if you're going to preach, if you want to really just tear everybody to pieces in a congregation, look in the mirror one morning and preach against that idiot that's staring back at you. Get into the nitty-gritty of what really motivates him. And you preach against that idiot, and you'd be amazed the people who are angry, upset, can't believe you talk that way about them. And you'd be amazed at the power of God that falls on that, all right? But slay the wicked. The kindest thing you'll ever do to the wicked in the congregation is slay them. Let the Spirit of God come in there and change them. Make their life different, okay? Then it goes on, verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. You're told to gird your loins about the truth. Jesus Christ's loins. By the way, what's being protected here? Your feelings. Yeah, your feelings. Don't we all understand? I have a gut feeling, you'll say. In war, up until the discovery of sulfa drugs and penicillin, a gut shot was a death shot. Yeah. It's over. That great cavalry leader, Jeb Stuart, took a gut shot, rode back to Richmond, took 30 days to die. His wife, Jefferson Davis himself, singing hymns, dying, okay? It's a gut shot, it's over. But you wanna know what gets most people in the local church is a gut shot. Something hurt your feelings, something got to you, something shot you in the gut, something made you feel horrible, okay? You're to gird your loins about the truth. What's the truth? The truth is, whoever said that, probably as big an idiot as you, all right? You have Jesus Christ. God loved you enough to die for you. That's the truth.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ girded his loins about with righteousness. In other words, his feelings were completely controlled by the righteousness of God, his own righteousness, and that he's perfect and he has no sin, and his feelings are not in any way, shape, or form going to be controlled by sin. I can't say that. Too often my feelings have been controlled by sin. Too often, okay? I'm ashamed of that. I don't like the fruit of it when it happens, but all too often it's happened, okay? And it says, faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. Now it's interesting here. When we say the heart in English, we understand it's not the muscle most of the time, okay? And we share that with Hebrew and with Greek, that when they talk about the heart, they talk about more than that. Now, Hebrew's different. The reins is actually the word kidney. It means nothing in English. If I said, your reins are about your kidneys, we don't use the word kidney for your reins, all right? Therefore, that would mean nothing to say your kidneys, all right? But to a person who grew up speaking Hebrew, it means something. In other words, it's talking about the part of you that controls you, your reins. The reins of a horse, okay? The lady in distress and the cowboy runs and grabs the reins of that horse, you know, and saves the lady in distress or whatever. Your reins, how you control yourself, your reins, okay? You need to have those under control, and Jesus Christ reigns. We're controlled by faithfulness. Whatever was faithful to what God gave him, that's how he controlled himself, okay? You need to learn to let God take your reins. Let God do that. Now, we're going to have a business meeting. Kyle Bill, I want you to do this business meeting. Be good training for him. We can go ahead and shut this off. And then when you're done, we'll have Pastor Hayne come and sing a song.